Okay, we got a green light now. Genesis 18 is an interesting portion of Scripture. There's been a division that took place between Abraham and his nephew Lot. The Scripture teaches us that they had both were prospering, and there was arguments developing between Abraham's workers and Lot's workers, and they agreed to separate. And it says that Lot lifted up. This is an unusual point, because technically, by the culture of the day, Abraham should have chosen first where he was going to go. But Abraham had such faith in God, he says to Lot, "You choose. If you choose the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." He was prepared to accept whatever Christ was going to do. And says that Lot lifted up his eyes, and he looked at the cities of the plain. This is the Jordan Valley. And they looked great. There was shopping for the ladies. There was good pastures. There was, you know, it was, and he chose it. He eventually ends up in Sodom, which was not a good place to be. And chapter 8:18, he's interceding for Lot, that God's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins to intercede for Lot. You know the story. You know, if there's 50, you know, well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? Will you destroy it if there's 20? And he says, okay, I've pressed you, God, on this, but what if there's 10? Will you spare it? He says, okay, I'll spare it for 10. They couldn't get 10. But Lot and his family were delivered out of it. It's in the midst of this intercession that God is talking with Abraham, and he brings out something interesting. And my main point in that's not a digression. I want to declare to every parent here and every grandparent and every great-grandparent that when we intercede for others, God takes special note of our family. You know, so you might say, I'm not praying for my family the way I ought to. My prayer lists are long. But as you are interceding for others, God will intercede for you and your family, okay? Now, that to me is an encouraging word. You know? And God speaks to Abraham. I'm going to back up to verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say this? Okay, she's coming on 90 years old, and he says, a year from now she's going to have a baby. You know, you would laugh. Yeah. So, who said cry? I would too. Yeah. Yeah, you know. Sarah laughed, saying, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Okay, and this is where, so it's after this that Abraham begins to intercede for Lot. He says, now, here's verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. One of the emphasis in the call and the covenant with Abraham was it wasn't to be isolated to Abraham alone. He says, I'm doing this, Abraham, because I can trust you. I can trust you to train up your children in the way of the Lord. And I look at our three kids, and how many? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. That could be a little embarrassing. But if I could go back in time, there's a lot of things I'd do differently. You know, and I just believe it is the mercy of God that our children turned out quite well. All three are following the Lord. I'm not saying that they do it perfectly. I'm not saying they don't have character flaws. I'm not saying that they're perfect. But there is a commitment in each of the three of them to walk with the Lord and to grow in Him. As you know, Cheryl is out at Circle Square. She's there now getting ready for the kids that will be coming in and getting ready for registration. Lynn will be going out because she has to look after the meds and get all that recorded. Johnny is in Red Deer with the Dream Center dealing with drug and alcohol rehab. And Kim and Jeremy are in Kelowna and they're pastoring out there. I don't know if we did anything absolutely right. But they were able to look beyond all the weaknesses and the frailties and the shortcomings, especially of their father, and went to the heart. Abraham had some shortcomings, but his heart was right before God. Amen? The scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And I have often wondered, for some of these old patriarchs, how they were supposed to lead their kids, because they had no scripture to teach from. You know? But they had a walking relationship with God. They heard God on a regular basis. There was dialogue. You know, he walked with God, and he talked with God, and he obeyed God. Not perfectly, but for the most part. And God was able to see beyond that. You know, one of the neat things is in the 15th chapter of Genesis, God makes this covenant with Abraham. And if we understand the nature of Old Testament covenants, when Abraham separated the offerings and laid them basically in a natural trough in the ground, there was just kind of like a V-shaped thing, and he laid the offerings, both parties in a covenant were to walk through the blood to seal the covenant. You and I are in a blood covenant. But God knew that Abraham couldn't keep it. And Abraham basically passes out. And God walks through the blood himself alone. And it says it was like a smoking furnace and the offering was consumed. I didn't have to do anything on the cross. Jesus did it all. While I was still dead in my sins and trespasses, while I was still yet in my sin, Christ paid it all. He didn't just walk through the blood, he gave the blood. Because he values you. He values me. And the covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant that God makes with you and I, we receive and it's dependent on him. Remember Jude 1? You know, called, beloved, and kept. That's his part of the whole promise. And the end of Jude, that the benediction that's there. You know, and I think, you know, just even saying that, it comes to mind the last few verses of Romans 8. What can separate you from the love of God? Shall life nor death? Well, that there's a whole list after that, but that those two just about covers everything. You know, what can separate you? Life or death? You know, neither famine nor sword nor peril nor nakedness. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's his covenant promise to us. He establishes it. Every believer has a covenant with Almighty God through the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. And our challenge and our commitment, and I'm watching John and I keep wanting to call you Amanda, but it's Miranda. And you know, I forgive me if this is inappropriate, but watching you with your daughter this morning, John, and I noticed this a couple of weeks ago, too. You're standing behind her during the song service, and you got her hands, and you're helping her sing along, and you're doing actions with her. You know what you're doing? You're instilling the aspect of praise into the life of a child. And nobody taught you that. I've never done a devotional on that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in the two of you. In you've been attending here just a little over a year. Not even. Yeah. And the changes you've made in your lives. And nobody confronted you on any of it. It's just been the work of the Holy Spirit. And you're making a declaration by your behavior, without preaching or nagging or pushing. You're making a declaration to your kids, and as they get older, they're going to look back and say, they're going to say, something happened to mom and dad. You know, words can be slanted or tilted or fogged out, but listen, when they look back and they say, this is what mom and dad did, the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives, becomes undeniable. Regardless of any other failures or weaknesses of my hand, that's going to speak. That's Abraham. You're teaching your kids. You're training them. And you're not training them by trying to beat them over the head with a Bible, but by the standard of your life, things that are happening. And I say that publicly to commend you, to say it really is an honor to have you as part of our fellowship. When you moved here, I don't know if you ever saw yourself, because you have a degree in social work, right? Back in the day. And now you're cooking at Circle Square. I don't know if that's something you saw. Mm-hmm. But God did. You know? Go to the right just a couple of more books to Deuteronomy. This is the second reading of the law, Deuter. Okay? Like duet. Deuteronomy. Second reading. It's the first reading to the second generation. Remember, the first generation failed to honor God and obey him when they were instructed to enter the land. Their response was, we can't take the land. It's got giants in it, and we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, God has given it to us. We're well able to. Or who are you kidding? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're small. We're insignificant. They'll beat us down. And God says, you know, fine. If you don't want to enter, for every day that you spied out the land, you'll spend a year in the wilderness until you're all dead. So the first generation that heard the word, 600,000 men of fighting age, two survived. Now they're getting ready to enter the land under Joshua, and this is now the second reading of the law, but it's the first reading to the generation that survived. The kids survived. Everybody of fighting age perished, you know. I calculated one time, I think I'd add it out to something like, There, if you were to do funerals every day, it'd be like something like 63 funerals a day for 40 years. Because there's if there's 600,000 men of fighting age, what are the odds that there's probably 600,000 women of the same age? So you're talking about 1.2 million. And they all died in the wilderness except for two. You know? This obedience has a high price. So here they are. This is the second reading of the law, but it's the first reading to the generation that's going to enter into the land. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9, now this is the commandment, the statute, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your sons' sons. God cares about the kids. He's like, this isn't just for you. You've got to pass this on. And this assembly has a history of doing that. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now you remember when the Pharisees, the lawyer of the Pharisees, comes to Jesus and says, what's the great command? This is what Jesus quotes. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, or on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Particularly verses 7, this is in your bulletin. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. As I reflected on this portion of Scripture, it struck me that this is not a classroom setting. No. We have your children for 45 minutes to an hour in a Sunday school room. That doesn't cut it. No. Well, there's real benefit to it, but it's not the answer. The answer is kids are going to look at their parents. It's a living setting. It reminds me of an old saying, more things are caught than things that are taught. I remember years ago, I think Cheryl was maybe a year and a half or two, maybe Lincoln. Verify. We were in an apartment in Weyburn. We were pastoring there, and there was this little electric fireplace thing in it, and it had this mock wood. It's kind of like a birch thing, and Cheryl had a tendency of wanting to pick at it, you know, and Lynn would try to instruct her, you know, you don't do that, and it wasn't registering. And then she got this inspirational idea. Do you want to tell them what you did? Yeah, I'm telling the story. More things are caught than things that are taught. You know, more things are caught than things that are taught. What is happening right now in the Sunday school is very important. But if you're trusting that to train up your child in the ways of the Lord, it's going to fall way short. It really requires your participation, because they're going to learn more from watching you than they're going to learn in that classroom setting. So if we go to the next one here. Notice the words diligently. Diligently teach them. Talk. Sit. Walk. Lie down. Rise up. This is the kids in your environment living with you. And as you walk along the way, and you talk to them, but you know, and it's not harping and nagging at them. You know? And sometimes they learn in spite of us. You know? I had a guy cut me off one time, and Johnny was about 4 or 5 years old. And before I could say anything, he says, "That guy's a real donkey, isn't he, Dad?" You know? And I'm hearing that, and I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad I didn't use other words, because he picked up. You know? And it's our total life. We can preach at them, and that comes off more like nagging than anything. You know, what I say has to line up with how I'm living. Amen. There can't be a dichotomy there. There can't be, you know. My dad used to say, "Listen, son, do as I say, don't do as I do." Hello? Is that good parenting? Do as I say, don't do as I do. Guess what you end up doing? You're doing what they do, you know? I never smoked cigarettes because I watched my dad get up in the morning and he'd go into the washroom and he'd cough for about 5 minutes while he had a cigarette. And I thought, I don't get it. I don't need that. And he never told me don't smoke. I just, man, I don't get it, Dad. You know? Yeah. We pick up from the good and the bad. Amen? You know? Then over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 is a well-known verse. My dad didn't know it. He only knew a couple of verses of Scripture. I'd even have to look him up. He knew foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives far from him. I don't think he could tell you where it was, but he knew it was there. You know, and he kept the belt up on the fridge. You know, and he also knew that, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. You know. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." And again, this when it talks about train up, it's not talking about a classroom setting. It's talking about walking the course of life, and your child's walking with you. Years ago when we were in Lindsay, Ontario, friends of ours, Emil and Donna, their little boy, I forget his name now, little redheaded kid, a cute kid, and I was going somewhere, and he wanted to come with me, and he was like 4 or 5, so I get to the corner of the block, and there's a street light there. And I'm taller than he is. So I thought, I'll get down to his level and say, okay, you see that, you know. And I do this, and what does he do? He squats out. Fortunately, when I was doing that, this, then, it was more comfortable than it is now. You know, and my point is children learn by imitation more than anything else. Train up a child. It's not do this or do that. It's here, I'm doing this. You know, it's kind of like a good mentor. You know, when you're teaching somebody how to do something, whether it's carpentry or whether you're teaching somebody, you know, somebody's coming with you on hospital visitation or whatever, you know, they come and they observe you. You know, then the next time they come and they participate with you. And then they do it and you're with them. You know, and then they're on their own. That's a process in training up a child. And one of the key things, if you're going to mentor somebody, you know, a good mentor, a good leader knows the way and goes the way and shows the way. I've seen some that don't know where they're going. They don't know how to get there. and they're hoping you find it, then you can kind of help them. But, you know, we need to be people that are committed to saying, listen, I'm going to walk with the Lord, and I'm going to show my kids how to walk with the Lord in the good and the bad. In the good and the bad. Training up is more than transmitting information. I had an unpleasant event happen on Wednesday. I got the car serviced, getting ready to go on holidays next week. And I'm just out just west of Indian Head. And the guy that I'm passing in the right lane crosses into my lane and hits me. And I just, I needed to talk. So I talked to Cheryl. I had phoned Lynn, but our call got cut off because the police officer was phoning me back. And then I talked with Kim. I just, you know, you're at that place. You know, you're upset. You're ticked off. You know, I wasn't vulgar with the guy. I did kind of call him a donkey. And, hey, I thought I heard somebody say something. It was very close to being worse, you know. I said, if you can't keep your vehicle in your own lane, maybe you should park it and take a bus. I told the police officer that, and he laughed. He says, that might be a good idea. And I told SGI that when I followed. But when I was, so I'm driving the rest of the way into Grenfell, and I'm talking to Kim, and I kind of unloading a little bit in her, and then we get, you know, okay, let's time to move on. Let's switch the topic. How are things going? How's it going with Malachi in baseball? Because last year was a bad year for him. And she said, he was struggling a bit, Dad. Because he got hit badly, and she's quite athletic. She's working with him, and she noticed that when he was going to stop ground, he was going to the side. And she says, "Why are you doing that?" And she knew why. She wanted him to admit, "Well, I'm afraid of the ball." She says, "You need to get behind the ball." And she's not lecturing him. She's showing him how to do it. That's part of training. It's not just saying, this is wrong, but here's how you do it and why you do it. You know, and she's demonstrating it to him. And it registered. And now he's doing really well. They want him, I forget, AAA is what they wanted to put him in, but Kim says, no, he struggled with that last year. And it mentally bent him. So I think it's AA. And they want him on the provincial team. He's a good ball player. But sometimes life blindsides you and it hurts. Hello? Anybody here never been hurt? You know? Now, how do you handle it? Well, I'll go off to the side. No, you gotta get right in. You gotta be willing to take the hit. And if you're in place right and the glove's right, you won't get hit, you'll stop the ball. Amen? That applies to all kinds of areas in our life. That's training up a child. It's not just a matter of saying, Malachi, you need to do this. No, she was gentle and showed him what to do. And then Dad took over. And he's very athletic. He's very good. And he what she initiated and brought to a certain level, Jeremy brought it to fullness. Mom and Dad working as a team. Need to work as a team, amen? You know, it'd be no good if Jeremy's saying, get behind the ball. Mama says, no, don't do that. You're going to get hurt. You know? She said, no, you got to be willing to get hurt. And if you put yourself in that position, you got the glove right, you won't get hurt. You know? And so the last few games he's been, you know, voted the most valuable player. But you got to make that decision. Train. I looked the word up. Just, you know, I have my own connotation of what the word means, but I want to know what the denotation was. Train, a person or an animal, a particular skill or type of behavior through practice and instruction over a period of time. You know? We were visiting with some friends last night, and I meant this in the nicest way. They got their kids are really good kids. They really are well behaved. And but I like dogs, and they got this dog, Mustang. And so we were in this fire pit area they have in their backyard, and I noticed the dog only came so far, and he stopped. And I said, "He's not allowed in." "Oh no, there's a one of the trees there has this weird berry, and he'll come in and he'll eat them, and then he gets sick." So they've taught him to stay out. So I had to be very careful because I really like dogs and I wanted to encourage him to come on in. Yeah. So I had to follow their lead, right? You know? So I didn't encourage the dog. And I look, well, it was Matthew and Monette. I look at them and say, you know, it's almost sad that dogs are easier to train than kids. Hello? You know? They require a lot of work. Hello? Kids, not dogs. You know? And it's a long time commitment. You know? Because it's a slow process. And I think part of the issue of training up a child is God wants us to discern what are the gifts and abilities and the talents of this child? And how do I encourage that? And I came across a video of Sergeant Stubby. And I want to show that. It's only 3 or 4 minutes. And it's really a very endearing. But he had certain tendencies.
Considered the most decorated service dog of the First World War, this mixed breed canine participated in 17 battles in Europe and became a national hero. Since one of our subscribers asked about the story of this famous pooch, Animal Wise shares this video where we explain how he entered the army and what famous feats led him to be promoted to sergeant. Stubby was a stray dog born as a cross between Pit Bull and Boston Terrier type breeds. He was found prowling the grounds of the Yale University campus in Connecticut in July 1917.
So he was at university.
He stood around and watched as US Army troops were training and was noticed by a soldier named Robert Conroy. Conroy unofficially adopted the dog, teaching him tricks such as being able to salute like a soldier. When it was time to leave for Europe, Conroy hid Stubby in his overcoat aboard the troop ship. When the stowaway was discovered by an officer, Stubby saluted him, and this led to him being allowed to remain on board. In France the following year, toxic gas bombs were deployed against the Allies, but Stubby and Conroy survived due to the use of gas masks. Since dogs have a much more acute sense of smell than humans, Stubby was able to retain much olfactory ability, even with a mask on. This meant he could detect the smell again and help save men from another attack. One morning, the troop was asleep when the Germans launched another gas attack. Stubby identified the smell immediately and barked and bit his sleeping companions until they awoke, saving the troops' lives and obtaining his first military rank in the process. First Corporal Stubby. Stubby became an official member of the army and, as such, participated in patrols through various territories. His first war injury was a leg wound sustained from the Germans. Stubby became practically useful as he helped wounded soldiers on the battlefield and identified enemy spies. He once identified a German spy whom he held down and immobilized. When the American soldiers caught him, they took out a German war cross and gave it to Stubby. For this important work, Stubby was promoted to the rank of sergeant and became the first dog in history to achieve the military rank. Eventually, the Allies won the war and Stubby was decorated. He had so many medals, they made him a suede coat to place them on. The dog returned home to his partner Conroy and died years later in his sleep. Sergeant Stubby is today one of the greatest canine war heroes. In 2018, he was honored with an animated film based on his life called Sergeant Stubby, an American Hero. If you like this video, don't miss the story of Smokey.
He was a stray. But he was observing. He was watching. And a soldier notices it, and he takes the dog in and smuggles him on a troop ship. Taught the dog to salute, so he gets to stay on the ship. And just walking with the soldiers, he learned. And his natural abilities that were unique to him as a canine, protected them. Our challenge as parents and as adults working with kids is to recognize their God-given talents and abilities. Yeah. We have three kids. You have three. In fact, the same mix, two girls and a boy each, you know. And raised in the same house, but they're not the same. Cheryl has gifts and talents that are unique to her that aren't shared by Kim. But Kim has gifts and talents that are unique to her. And Johnny has his own. And he has his own limitations, being a preemie and having dyslexia and various things. But God's working with him. And we need to recognize the strengths and the abilities of our kids and nurture those, you know. It'd be easy to say, well, you know, your sister, you know, the Bible says comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're unwise, right? We shouldn't be saying, well, your brother or your sister can do this, why can't you do that? We need to look at and coach them, encourage them in their gifts and their talents. We're not cookie cutter made. We're not all the same. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 emphasize that. That, you know, if the eye says I can't hear, therefore I'm not part of the body, is there any less part of the body? We need all the body members, right? You know? I look at this sweet, delicate, fragile young lady, and I discover that she's an arm wrestling champion. Yeah. You know? And then I think, you know, well, why aren't you an arm wrestling champion? But you're very gifted at directing kids at camp. You were a star. I don't know where they would have been last year without you. You know, we're all unique, amen? And seeing that in our kids, that's part of our task of training them up. And then the last one this morning, and is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, and God tries to do that with each one of us. He tries to encourage us and take our gifts and talents and through the Holy Spirit and through the Scripture and hopefully saints around us who are wise enough to see what our gifts and talents are, wants to train us up. He wants us to be all that he designed us to be. Don't separate Ephesians 5 from Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created for good works that were prepared beforehand that we should do them. Every believer has a unique place and gifting that God says, I've made you this way to fill this role. And our challenge as elders and deacons and brothers and sisters of one another is to help that person identify their gifts and their calling that they can move into it. Amen? That's our challenge. And if so, now you come to Ephesians 5. It says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering to God. What's going to help my kids the most? It's me learning to walk with God as a beloved child. Because more things are taught than things that are taught. They're going to see and imitate that. And what the Scripture does for you and I gives me an idea of being an imitator of God. How? You know, this isn't in the notes, and I shared this with our friends last night, and I was so disappointed. I was so excited with this insight that I gained. And he kind of looked at me like, okay. But reading through Genesis 18, you're familiar with the portion of Scripture in Galatians that says, if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ, that's C-H-R-I-S-T, apostrophe S, not that you're a Christ, but you belong to Christ. If you are Christ, then you are heirs, and heirs according to promise. Do you know one of the promises given to Abraham was? That Abraham would stand in the gate of his enemies. Gates are a sign of authority, of rule. Now, I've read that portion many, many times over the years. But it really hit me yesterday. I'm looking at it, and I went, oh, wow. Because you go to Matthew 16, and he says, and the gates of hell can't prevail against you. And I'm thinking, no, remember, it's not that the gates are coming against us. We're coming against the gates of hell. Gates don't move except on their hinges. The gates of hell won't prevail. We're not being attacked. We're on the attack. Okay? And they're not going to prevail. And I thought, wait a minute. That's the promise given to Abraham. And your seed will stand in the gates of their enemies, and they will not prevail. That's almost the same reaction I got last night. And I'm going, wow. You and I belong to Christ. And we're not retreating. We're not on the run. Going into all the world. We're advancing. At camp, you're advancing the gospel. And you know what? You're going to have opposition from the evil one. But they can't prevail. And it goes all the way back to the promise with Abraham. And somehow I have to transmit that to my kids and to my grandkids. And somehow you've got to transmit that to kids. And you can't do it by lecturing. I just tried it and it didn't work. Yeah. But when that hit me, Matthew's son, Samuel, was sitting there, and he straightens himself. I got the best reaction out of him. He straightens up, and he looks at me. He says, isn't it amazing how you can read the Bible over and over again, and all of a sudden you'll get something new that you never had before? And I'm going, right, Matthew. You know? I'm excited because we're going to be giving seeds to kids, and it's going to grow. Amen? And on that note, we want to call the workers up. You want to bring? Yeah, bring them all in. Tim, Darcy, Landon, you're working, but are you involved? Will you come? Oh, yes. He's a video. Oh, really? Good. And general technology. Larry? Coonley's like me. We have to work. Ruth, all the workers. Amen. But Coonley, I'm going to ask you to pray. There's the mic. That's what I'm looking for. Come on up, my friend. VBS doesn't just happen. We got a great overseer, amazing planner. She's always ahead when I do up the agenda for, you know, February. I'm getting ready for March. She's, well, we already got the stuff in. It's coming. We got this, got that, you know. And I go, okay, how are we doing for workers? Oh, they're done. Yeah. But all the great planning doesn't come off without all the other hands. And you all have gifts and talents that are maybe similar in some respects, but you're all unique. And I'm sure Darcy would be the first to say, we need every one of you. You know? You're important. You really are. And you're going to make this happen. And we don't know. It's like that portion, what was it in Mark? It says you plant the seed. And you don't know how, but it sprouts and it grows and it yields a harvest. And sometimes it takes a while. But it does happen. Amen? Go for it.
Father, Lord, we just thank you for the privilege as a community to be able to have VBS. That is, the Bible says the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. These ones are volunteered to come into your vineyard, even in order to sow seed in the heart of kids in this community. Lord, we ask that every work they'll be doing in the course of this week, that day you prosper it. We ask that every seed that will be sown in the heart of these kids, Lord, that day, Lord, you will cause it to germinate. We ask that this one will not walk of themselves. We ask that the Holy Spirit will fill them, that every Amen. Word they will utter shall be according to your word, in order to be able to provide an harvest in the future in this community to your glory. Father, we just thank you that these ones will not be weary. We ask for strength from above, that you empower them, you equip them for your glory. We thank you because we know you have heard us, and we know we'll testify to your glory. Thank you, righteous Father. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. And you got a closing song for us, don't you?